So there's a rule in public speaking that when you make a mistake, don't call attention to it. I'm going to break that rule. And we're going to go over this again really quickly. Not really quickly. Okay, so when I sat down last week, I couldn't get this conversation that I had had with you guys out of my head. I was thinking, some of you got it, half of you didn't. I don't know what happened, but it wasn't as beneficial as I hoped it would be. And it needs to be. So we're going to try again. So, do you remember the argument? Because if you remember the argument, then I don't have to tell you what the argument is. What is the argument? Who makes it? Anyone? Anyone?
Jesus made the argument that if Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so Jesus would be in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights.
Okay. And so, who? That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, Jonah 1:17. So Jesus, the Son of Man, would be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Okay, so who takes Jonah 1:17 and Matthew 12:40, puts them together, and says what? Who says what? John, you were going to say something.
Well, the atheist says he wasn't there for 72 hours.
Okay. Before. Okay, interesting. That's not even an argument I'd heard, the atheist. So I'm thankful for that. I was thinking of the... See? I'm glad we're going over this. So the Seventh-day Adventist, the Sabbatarian. Not just the Seventh-day Adventist, but any Sabbatarian. What is a Sabbatarian? Somebody who says we need to... Right. All right, so real quickly, Jonah 1:17. For Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. They come up to him and say, give me a sign. And he says... No sign, but just as Jonah was in the was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, just what's going on here? So the argument is literal, 3 days and three nights. Thus, not Friday to Sunday, death, burial, and resurrection, because Friday to Sunday may be 3 days, but it's only two nights. And herein lies the issue. It's only two nights. So even if you allow for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to be 3 days, it's still only two nights. And so the application is you, me, who worship on Sunday, are worshiping on the wrong day. So as John points out, the atheist, I didn't even know about this argument, there you go. The atheist says, you guys got your whole Bible, throw it away. The Sabbatarian says, no, don't throw away the Bible, but you've got the wrong day. Either way, we're doing what's wrong. In one case, we're doing what's wrong. In the other case, we're doing what's wrong and wasting our time. Okay, so I had you turn to Cornelius chapter 10. It's going to be a long day, huh?
Can we stop before?
Yes, please. Yeah, get going.
I've never heard this. I have never heard this before.
Okay.
So my question is, why would they argue for Saturday? Why not Monday?
They're not arguing for... do I have Saturday up here? No, just Sabbatarian, I said. Because they start with Wednesday. They start with Wednesday, and they go 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and end up with a Saturday resurrection. Good question. Anybody else with a good question? That was an easy one. I like that one.
Why Wednesday?
They reason backwards.
Okay, well, then we can do that.
Yeah, we can. Right, we can't. We get to do whatever we want when we approach the Bible that way. Guess what we get to do? See, what they do is they have something that they want, and they go and find it. Right. Okay. So the question is.
I'm really struggling. I don't mean to stop you.
No, that's fine.
But there has to be more to their argument than 3 days there for Wednesday, there for Friday.
Let's not get in.
If they're fighting with us over our Sunday, but why do we get Friday? Why do we get Friday?
Well, from reasoning backwards, and also in the year of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the Sabbath fell on a Saturday, the one Sabbath. They'll say it's a two Sabbath, double Sabbath. and before, and the Passover fell on a Friday. So you can look at it from the calendar, and you can look at it from Scripture also.
So they know why we're going for Friday, and they would agree that Friday was a Passover.
Right.
And so if the Bible, okay.
Some of them will. Some of them will say that Saturday and Sunday was a Sabbath, a double Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. Okay, so there are different ways to start from, that they are starting from. But here we are. We're at this point in the argument.
Okay.
Okay, you just take that. We're dive bombing into the middle of a conversation that's been going on since 1858 or whatever. Okay. So the Sabbatarian is saying that we're worshiping on Sunday is the wrong day. All right, so the reason is because they're comparing Matthew 12 and Jonah 17 and coming up with three literal days and three literal nights. Okay, they're not coming up with, that's what they're saying. They're asserting three literal days and three literal nights. Literal nights. So I turn to Acts chapter 10. Isolde, after class, said something that I had never thought about before. She looked at me and she said, "Dolly, use a calendar next time." That's not at all the conversation. She did mention a calendar, and I thought, duh, that's a good idea. Now, whether or not that'll actually help, we'll see. Okay, so Acts chapter 10. All right. This is the only place in the Bible where you can get three literal nights and three literal days and have him, I'm going to say name it, although he doesn't really name it, but you follow me here, okay? All right. Verse 3. The ninth hour of the day. He saw in a vision. Okay, so the ninth hour. Anybody know what time of that is besides the ninth hour? For us, that would be what? Roughly
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. Yeah, you got a footnote there maybe. Okay, so we're going to do our little calendar here. Can anybody see the calendar? Anybody read that? Cornelius prays at 3 p.m. I'm going to put up a little line here. That's 3 p.m. in the day. Everybody down with us so far? Whew. Okay, so you know the story. He has a vision. In the vision, God says, go get Peter. Then, in the story, it cuts away to Peter. Peter is praying. Do you remember what time he was praying? The sixth hour of the day. Chapter 10, verse 9, the sixth hour. Okay. Verse 9, it's important to recognize. This is the next day. This is the next day. So we've got the next day. Okay. The sixth hour, he's praying. While Peter is praying, remember who comes along? They come along. Verse 23, he invited them and gave them lodging. Now, it doesn't say it, but 3 p.m. happened in there somewhere. Okay, so we have Cornelius' men travel through 3 p.m., and now he's giving them lodging. He's giving them lodging. All right, let's point out that this has been 24 hours. Okay, actually, it's been 24 plus at least one, because every time you got 3 p.m., that's, you don't have two 3 p.m.s in the same day, right? So every time you get to 3 p.m., 2:59:59 is the last day. 3 p.m. is counting the next 24-hour period. Have I lost anybody yet? Is that a yes?
No, we're good.
All right. So, verse 23. He invited them in, gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and he went away with them. And they traveled for a whole day. Verse 24, on the following day. Okay, let's back up. Verse 23, the next day has a 3 p.m. Okay, so we have 24, we have 48 hours. Two complete literal nights and literal days. Okay, and then in verse 24, on the following day. Okay, on the following day, they arrive. They arrive there. Look in verse 30. 4 days ago to this hour, this very hour. So we know that another 24 hours had gone by because he says this hour. Okay, so we have another, Cornelius is explaining just 4 days ago at this very hour. So that's 3 p.m. again, roughly 3 p.m. All right, so now we have 72 hours, or three complete literal nights and days. Are we on the same page here? If you're not, we need to get this, because The clearest, it took me so long to figure out how to say this, and it, the fault is mine. I was like, what? How can I say? What's wrong? I can't even understand myself, which happens all the time. All right. So, let's stop and think for a minute. Jesus, every time he says, on the blank day, I will raise up again, I will be resurrected, which day is it? The third day. So, the Sabbatarian, remember that, it's the third, he always says it's the third day. I'll be resurrected on the third day, I'll rise again on the third day, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, third day. Every time he says it, does he ever say the second day?
No.
No. Does he ever say the fourth day?
No.
No. So, for the Sabbatarian to be right, we would expect, oh, I forgot my little pencil, right here. As soon as we cross 2:59:59 and get into 3 p.m., if Jesus is going to be resurrected on that day after 2:59:59 p.m., on this day after the line here, Jesus says everywhere, the third day. So what we're looking for is, what's Cornelius going to call this day? Did you see what he called it? The fourth day. All right. So let's go over it. If the Sabbatarian is correct, after 2:59:59 p.m., after 72 hours, saying the same thing, after three literal days and literal nights transpired, the day after should be called the third day, because that's what Jesus says. Every time he says it, I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. But we don't see that. We see it called the... Actually, it's not named, but he says 4 days ago. It's the fourth day. Okay. It's not referred to as the third day. And when we compare other passages in the Gospels, all those passages that say on the third day I'll be resurrected, all those passages, with Matthew 12, it's evident that in Matthew 12, Jesus was not referring to three literal days and literal nights, 72 hours. He wasn't referring to that. Rather, Jesus was speaking the way Jews speak, inclusively. Strike this last line just for a second. When we compare other passages in the Gospels and Acts with Matthew 12, it is evident that in Matthew 12, Jesus was not referring to three literal days and three literal nights. Are we all on the same page? Is there something that needs to be explained? I hope not, because I've made it as clear as I can, and I just can't go any further. but maybe somebody else can. So if you have a question, ask it, and we'll brainstorm for a few minutes if we have to. I could actually go on just for a second. Let me go on just for a second. I'll come back to this slide if I have to, okay? All right. Also, maybe the author of Jonah was too, referring to it inclusively. We'll get back to that. Don't worry about that for now. The only place in Scripture that the day after three literal days and three literal nights is named, it's named the fourth day. That's what Cornelius, that's the only place in Scripture you'll find where you know it's three literal days and three literal nights, and then it has some kind of an identifier. It's called the fourth day. All right. Despite saying 3 days and three nights in Matthew 12, Jesus always said on the third day, not the fourth day. Right? In Matthew 12, Jesus wasn't talking about three literal days and three literal nights. Otherwise, everywhere else he would have to have said on the fourth day. Does that part make any sense? Okay. I said the same thing a little differently, and really that's about as clear as I can get it, Lee Matthew Tosti. Having said that, anybody, John Moore?
They know when Passover was. I mean, they knew what day Passover was. The day before was always the day of preparation. Mm-hmm. And that's when Jesus was crucified. I mean, that there, and in that case, they had to switch all their other days around too.
Oh, okay, you're right. Let's not go into a whole bunch of different arguments about why Sunday. Let's just concentrate on this one to see if I've made it relatively clear. Does anybody want to say no? Usually not. You can talk about it later if we need to. Let me go on just for a minute. I'm essentially done with that. But I said, and Ethan pointed this out last week, they assume three literal days, three literal nights in Jonah. Now, granted, when you're reading through your Old Testament and you get to Jonah, you almost don't really have a reason not to think three literal days and three literal nights. And it may be three literal days and three literal nights. I'm not here to say it probably is. I don't know. Because they did speak inclusively. Remember that? Okay? Here's the example. Exodus 19. Prepare for the Lord. He's coming. Exodus 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. All right. Today and tomorrow. We would say then whatever's going to happen is going to happen the day after tomorrow, or we would say in 2 days. In 2 days, something's going to happen. But in verse 10, and let them be ready for the third day. That's not how we talk. But that is how they talk. They included the day that they were on. They say, today's one day, tomorrow's the second day, and where we would say 2 days from now, they say, that's the third day. They speak inclusively, okay? Now, was Jonah in the fish 3 whole days and 3 whole literal nights? I have no idea. Does it matter? He was in a fish for at least parts of 3 days, okay? And that's how Jesus and they used the term. By the way, Jesus says, on the third day, I will be resurrected on the third day, on the third day, on the third day. But at least once he says, after the third day. And again, to us, we say, wait a minute. The atheist would say, oh, after, it says after. But then we're not coming to the Bible. Let them tell us how they're using the language. Obviously, you read it, and he's resurrected on the third day. So when he comes along and says, after the third day, let him tell us what he means by that. All right. So I think I'm done. Is that clearer than it was last week?
Yeah.
So good. Thank you.
Is it as clear as I would like it?
No.
Probably still not. Yeah. I mean, I'm not going to walk out the door.
John is not walking out the door. I've succeeded. No. Okay. Good. Clearer than last week. Tell me. Can you tell me what's lacking? What are you thinking?
I've heard the argument several different ways. I've never heard it from the cemetery thing.
Okay.
But anyway.
So like George, we're jumping into the middle of a context and that's, yep.
But I've heard it reckoned with them counting days differently. It's starting on a sundown on whatever day. That starts the new day. Trying to go through and count it. And I didn't go back and try to do this or anything else, but doing it that way, you get Friday, part of the day Friday, that's Friday, part of the night.
Right.
It's
this, what's unique to this argument is the 3 days and 3 nights. And they say, look, the inclusion of 3 nights makes it 72 hours. 3 p.m. to 3 p.m. to 3 p.m. to 3 p.m. And as soon as that 3 p.m. hits, that fourth one, he can be resurrected. He can get up. Okay? So, we can count backwards. We can count this way. We can count every way. The uniqueness of this argument for the Sabbatarian is this one says it relies on 3 nights. Okay? Was that emphatic enough? Right. Okay, excellent. Thank you for your thoughts on that. George, you still have... are you with your dad here? I jumped into the middle of...
Well, it's a question of clarification.
Okay.
Really quickly. Does anywhere in the Acts account of the fourth day stop, is the word night said there at all? I didn't go back and read it. Okay, that's a simple answer. That's why I want to know that one. And then back at your calendar, for illustrative purposes only, I'm asking this. Not because I don't understand, but so it would help in my mind. Are you trying to use that line's physical location within the block that is that day to represent the third hour?
Yes.
Okay. It seems like it would be more conducive to understanding it if you started right here. Because if you start here, third hour...
Oh, no. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Three.
So this is a day here.
Right.
And then this is a day,
exactly,
and this is
exactly,
a day.
Exactly.
I would run it this way.
Okay.
to understand that, because I was looking at it, trying to figure out if that's what you meant by that, and I'm still not seeing it when I look at it. I understand it, but I don't see it.
Shall we move on? Jonathan?
The second bullet point on the next slide. Okay, what I'm getting out of that is basically their argument, if they're focusing on the three nights, even if they go with it being literal, then they can't make it fit with on Jesus saying the third day anyway.
Right.
So basically they're ignoring one part and saying this is the way it is, rather than taking the two and saying it's in the Bible, they match somehow.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. And this is one situation where I know how they would respond to that, but I'm not going to get into it. Okay. Good enough? All I was trying to deal with is the three literal nights part. And Cornelius answers, then, if you compare Jesus' words with Cornelius' words, you realize three literal nights doesn't actually fit there. Jesus didn't mean three literal nights. I could have said that, and we could have moved on. Or maybe not. Okay. Yep. All right. So here we are, back in our text, way back in 2 Kings 13, which we didn't really cover very thoroughly. Chapter 13, verse 1, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel. I've told you that I'm going to try to keep this slide up here. And I'm going to. I hope this is helpful to some degree. The main point is watching this thing go down, right? That's it. All right. Jehoahaz. So here we are. We're at Jehoahaz. That's where we are in our study. 9:30 is the division of the kingdom. And here is the, well, here's 722 roughly. Well, 722 is up there, whatever. And then 586. What happens in 586? Anyone? 586? Anybody remember? Destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem falls. Right. So we are roughly halfway in between the divided kingdom being divided and the fall of the southern kingdom. So Jehoahaz, verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, the king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Remember this, we said last week. Hazael was not a nice man. We remember that from our study of Elisha. Elisha says, oh, look, what you're going to... He starts crying. But we said, look, God will do this. God doesn't want this for people, but he will allow his people who are erring to fall into this kind of life. The application, you can't just do anything you want in life and expect it to be a bed of roses. Consequences have actions. Okay. Verse 4. Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, and he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. The Lord gave a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. We made this observation. What a patient God we have. This story, you recognize the language of judges in this time. I mean, it's right there. What's the story of judges? What's the cycle of judges?
They sin, they're in slavery, they are saved, and then they're back into sin.
Right, they do righteousness for a little while. It's a cycle around and around, and God keeps saving them. Can you imagine that? Well, the same thing here. All right, verse 6. Nevertheless... Here we get into new material. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria. Okay, so they're bad. God sends them away. They cry out to God and say, God, save us. He saves them. And they don't change. So yesterday I was driving down the road, listening to my favorite radio station, which is talking about, there's a Veterans Administration has this program called Stand Down. And what it is they are trying to go out and help homeless veterans who have gone and fought and come back, and now they just, things are happening. And so they go out, Ethan, can you turn on the back microphone, please? So they go out, the VA goes out, and they approach these people, and say, look, we can provide you a house and clothing and shower and food. We'll get you going on your way, and you can go get a job. And so they show up, they get the food, they get the clothing, the free change of clothing, they get some soap, and then they say, no, thank you, we don't want the house. Well, what's wrong with the house? Well, there's this, this, this. They come up with all these different reasons, and they walk away. One of the conditions is you have to show up sober. Well, they don't want it. Do you know what the VA does? Goes out and tries to get them to come. Doesn't give it to them anyways. That would we're expecting that right soon. No, in this case, they go back out, they chase the person and say, look, you want this. That's patience. I wouldn't think, no, you gave it up. You walk away. God is doing the same thing here. He's working with these people. He's trying to get them to repent when they don't deserve it. They do not deserve it. Do we? Right. So what is our salvation based on? God's grace and His mercy. Did you notice, nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. You got the last part right. Jeroboam. Okay. And Jeroboam was who? Who was that guy?
The first king of Israel.
First king of Israel. And how long ago was that now? Oh, I need our chart up there. We don't have our chart up there. Roughly 100 years ago. 100 years ago. And what did he do? Yep, up in Dan, down to Bethel. Here's your calves coming there. That sin, they have not been able to get rid of. He started it, and they have not been able to get rid of it. Here's a lesson. Once sin is in, it is so difficult to get it back out. And so what's the lesson?
Keep it out.
Keep it out. Don't let it. What is it about the camel? Don't let the
nose
of the camel under the tent, because once he gets his nose in, guess what? You're not going to get. The rest of them is coming in, and he is not going to leave. So here's a couple examples. Smoking. Yeah. The person who is addicted to smoking, how did they start? But with
one.
By the way, I used to smoke. I used to chew too. How did it start with me? The exact same way it starts with everybody else. What about sin? Right? Smoking is the illustration. Drinking. Somebody's addicted to alcohol. How did that start? Right? Lying. Somebody is a, what's the word?
Congenital.
Yeah, congenital liar. How did that start? Not with the parents. Pornography, that started with what? One lingering look. It's all over the place. You can't avoid it. But what you can avoid is the lingering look. That one look that stays, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Go ahead.
I was just saying with that. Said this, other people have said this, with that pornography, you have to, I mean, I deal with it, I work at Walmart, I deal with it there,
yeah.
As long as the phone is everywhere, you have to practice the eye balance.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep, guys, girls too, get to perfect the eye balance, and the mind balance.
Yeah, and that's the thing that, there's someone here that has a brain issue. And lying in particular is something that you don't have sitting on a table in front of you, you know.
Right.
That one totally gets out of control. I mean, it perpetuates itself, you know. And that one's scary because you can't exactly walk away from it.
It's inside you.
You know, here's somebody, take my keys, you know, that kind of thing. It's, yeah.
Right, yeah, please.
All of them. I mean, your brain goes somewhere first, you know what
right.
I mean?
And right. Yeah, so it's all about mind control. We are to be exercising self-control. And it's not talking about my arm. You know, oh, dear. No, it's talking about my mind. Stephen.
I just wanted to illustrate something in regards to pornography. In the LVM program I'm in, it's mainly a bunch of middle-aged women. And they were talking about how they all really like to go home and watch man-on-man pornography and how much they love that. So it's not just
no, it's.
I mean, these are.
And with the internet.
Grandchildren and stuff like
right.
That now, too. They said they'll go home and their husband's not there and watch.
Right. Right.
It is so easy with the internet.
It's right. So with the internet, it's just exploded. Oh, by the way, As much as we're talking about Joash, Jehoahaz, we'll get to Joash later, and we're talking about ourselves as individuals, what else did this apply to? What I'm getting at here is, who else was doing the sin of Jeroboam? Not only Jehoahaz by himself and his family, but the whole nation. Once you let the sin get in, family, individual, nation, society, guess what is going to be very hard to do? And so the application is to our country. That's where we're going with this. You ever hear of America the Beautiful? Anybody? Right? America the Beautiful. Okay, so there's one way in which America is beautiful. But be careful, because America is not beautiful. It is. Try getting rid of taxpayer-funded abortion occasionally. And if you count the... Obamacare, but Planned Parenthood, indirect. Oh, right, no, we don't pay for the abortions. We just send all the money for their buildings. Okay, you want to play word games with God, right? So, again, don't put your hope in America. Oh, America, patriotic? Okay, you can love your country, that's okay, but you're really a citizen of God's country, and don't put your faith in America. Don't do it, because when it spirals out of control, and it blows itself up in disgusting sin, you don't want to be associated with that. You want to look at it and say, that's gross, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't love that. It's interesting to watch the Canadians and other people around the world when Americans say something about how great we are, whatever the case might be, and they'll point out that you're a country of sin. You know what? When they point that out, they're right. They're right. We are a country of sin. So be careful. Comments or questions?
I think we're as bad as the Jews.
Yeah.
We're children of Abraham.
Right.
Oh, we're Americans. God's not oppressed.
Yeah. So I've been some other places a couple times, and they always assert Christians. I'm talking with real Christians here, Christians. And when we discuss America's role in the world, they point at me and say, "You think that because you think America is a Christian nation." No, I do not. No, I do not. But that's it. We have this America has this mindset, and we projected it out into the world that we are a quote unquote Christian nation, which couldn't be further from the truth, right? Especially as we go down in our depravity. Okay, so if nothing else, maybe somebody else did, I'm missing it. He left, verse 6, "Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, but walked in them, and this year also remained standing in Samaria." Okay, "For he left Jehoahaz of the army not more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots." That is a pathetic army, right? That's the point. So this God uses Ben-Hadad to eliminate or to degrade Israel's military capacity. Verse 7, "Not more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like dust at the threshing." Okay, so Israel has been brought down. "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all he did in his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles? Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, became king in their place." So here's our little chart. Isn't it wonderful? And you'll notice that Jehoahaz is up there, and then he disappears. Now, in our text, which if we hadn't spent any time on talking about 3 days and three nights, I think we would have gotten through all of this text. In our text today, 2 Kings 13 through 15, all of these kings go away. They disappear.
Look at some of the reigns.
Right. 1 month, 7 days. Right. So, if we had gotten through the text tonight, eight out of 19, I think the number is. I should have counted them. 8 out of 19. I mean, there's a lot of kings. And so we are, in our text, we're getting down to the end of one of the countries, which is why I had you read Amos. Because Amos, is it chapter 7? I don't think you got there yet. It says it's like a summer fruit basket. Did you read that in preparation for today? Right. So we'll go there in a little while. All right, so here we are. All those kings are going away, but we're with Joash. chapter 13, verse 10, Jehoahaz became king of Israel in Samaria. He reigned 16 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might with which he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah. Oh, that's not good, okay? Because Judah is God's chosen nation, so is Israel, but now we have Israel infighting against their brothers, and the brother they happen to be fighting against is the one through whom the Messiah is going to come. That's not a good thing. In fact, he comes in verse 13 of chapter 14, Jehoash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king of Judah. He came to Jerusalem, tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner of the gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold, the silver, and all the utensils which were in the house of the Lord. So the king of Israel comes marching down, takes the king, beats up on God's chosen people, and then takes God's stuff. Now, watch what he does.
With a faithful king.
Right.
Against them. Here's an evil king fighting against a faithful king.
At this time, yes.
And it's like, this is always one of those stories. It's like, I don't understand why God let that happen, but.
Right.
You know, this may be a test for them.
Right.
You know, it's one of the things. Just, you know, you don't know.
Yeah. Why is this happening? What do I do? It doesn't make any sense to me. Like Habakkuk. God, when are you going to come and chastise this irresponsible and godless nation? Oh, I'm coming. I'm bringing Babylon. God, why are you bringing Babylon? Right? So, he goes in. He's walking out with God's stuff. It says Joash slept, but then it talks more about Joash, because that's what they do. Verse 14, Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. By the way, everybody dies. Elisha, good or bad? And he dies, because that's what happens to everybody. So expect it, plan on it. Joash, the king of Israel, came up to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Remember what happened to the chariots of Israel and its horsemen? They're gone. So here this guy comes down. He's totally disobeying. In his request for the chariots of Israel and his horsemen, he is being faithless, because remember what God said about chariots and horsemen? Don't have them. In fact, that's the point of the rest of this here. So here we have this guy who comes down. He disobeys God but seeks God's favor. Huh. What a jerk. I would say that he's bold, wouldn't you? Go ahead. What about me? That's always the question. What about me? So, do I have sin? Am I sinning? Am I actually sinning yet still making requests to God? If I am, then who am I just like? This guy. And so clear here, you see it, you say, this guy is nuts. What can he possibly expect but God's wrath? The same for us, right? How about unforgiven sin? No, I haven't actually done that sin, but I haven't asked for forgiveness for that sin either. That in and of itself being a sin, right? Or maybe the only sin that I have is that I'm apathetic. What's apathetic? What's apathy? Don't care one way or the other. And in this case, I'm not talking about sports. I'm talking about God's will being done. I'm a mediocre Christian. That's my sin. And yet I come in my mediocrity and I say, God, thank you for this food. Please bless me tonight. Keep me safe and bring me more food and maybe a car and a wife or a husband or whatever else it is. If we never repent, then we're just like Joash here. So, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took the bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand. He said, open the window toward the east. He opened it. Elisha said, shoot. He shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Remember, he comes and he says, what about the horsemen? I'm defenseless here. And Elisha says to him, it's not about horses. It's about God. But do you notice that God is still working with this person? He's still trying to get him. Look, Joash, Whack, whack, whack. Wake up, Joash. It's me, God. Here I am, extending my hands out to you, my arms out to you. I want to gather you like a little chicken over and over and over. What a loving, loving, loving God we have. Not only just patient, but loving. This, he's trying to help him. Come back to me, he says. Here's the reply that we're looking for. Think, I am so sorry that I have hurt you, God, in your sin, in my sin. Here's somebody who would never do a thing to hurt us. And what do? We kick at him. I am sorry, God, that I have hurt you. Commit to, I will do better. I will stop hurting you, God. You have a man and a wife. You have a husband and a wife, and then you have a father and the children. You have a mother and the children, and here you are doing stuff to hurt them all the time. And if you have any conscience, what does it do to you? As soon as you said that word, you say, why did I do that? And you think to yourself, I'm not going to say that again because it hurts people. Well, it's the same with God. Even more so, against you and you only have I sinned. And then, take comfort, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the people who say, I am a sinner, and I have hurt God and other people, and I'm hurting myself. And then they go on to say that they are sorry. Blessed are those who mourn. I am so sorry. I am not the person I am. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they walk around life, you know, with this face that says, look what I've done. No. Because they shall be comforted. So know who you are and what you've done and whom you've hurt. But at the same time, know that when you say, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me, that He will. And everything goes away. This God who's crying out to them saying, would you come back to me? When you come back to Him, He'll wash away all your sins, right? Your clean conscience you'll have. So chapter, 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha said to him, take the bow, verse 15. And he opens it and he, verse 17, verse 18, he gives them a second acted out prophecy. Take the arrows, and he took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. Okay. I'm here to suggest that God is not unfair or unreasonable. When we read this, we think, well, Elisha, aren't you a little hard on the guy? But we have to understand. Remember with Micaiah and Ahab? Ahab says, should I go and fight? And Micaiah goes in and says, go ahead, go and win. And Ahab looks at him and says, how many times have I had to tell you, you've got to tell me the truth? See, but for their discourse, we don't understand what's actually happening there. I suggest the same thing is going on here. But for their discourse, we don't understand. What I'm trying to get at is that I think that Joash understood what he was supposed to do. Otherwise, Elisha is being unreasonable. Maybe Joash did not understand because he was not enthusiastic about spiritual things. Have you ever heard of a Christian not enthusiastic about spiritual things? So when I became a Christian and I was out there sharing the gospel with one of my friends, the lady said to me, Lee, don't take your religion so seriously. Boy, fat lot of help that was. But she wasn't a Christian. The sad thing is that there are a lot of Christians that act this way. Oh, they'll never say it. But in their action, they act this way. And they don't understand things that they could understand by now. They ought to understand by now. But they haven't had their senses trained through practice. Maybe Joash understood what was happening, but either was not zealous for victory or did not appreciate God's grace. I'm not sure what's happening. There's more going on behind the scenes here, and it all rests on Joash's immaturity, right? What about me? When someone converts, how do I react? Hey, so-and-so converted, was baptized, washed of their sins. Yes! I don't even know who they are, but I'll write them down on my prayer list and start praying about that person's name or that person whose name I don't have. Point. When a Christian overcomes sin, there's a Christian out there that's been struggling and struggling, and finally you get word, hey, they've overcome it. Well, how do you react? Oh, yeah, that's great. Right? Or, yes, exciting. When a church avoids division, how do I react? When a church maintains the pattern, how do I act? On and on and on we could go. Or more to the point, I have the opportunity to do God's work. That's what this was. You have an opportunity to do God's work. How are you going to react? Ah, one, two, three. He didn't think about it with zeal, and he didn't do it with zeal when it was his opportunity. Is that my situation? Here, I can go preach the gospel. I can go serve somebody. I can go do this, do that. How do I think about it? I've got to go do laundry, and I've got to do, life gets in the way, and etc. Whenever something happens, how do we react? Remember, there is nothing more important than spiritual things. And this is why we're here. Comments or questions? So, in chapter 13, verse 20, Elisha died. Now, usually when a person dies, their words die with them, right? You're not going to hear any more from that person anymore. They're dead. When they buried him, Now, the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year, and as they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band. And they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. And everybody said, I'm getting out of here. I added that last part. But so this is what happened. Usually when a person's dead, that is the last you hear from them. But not Elisha. Remember what Elisha had just said to this guy? Elisha had said, you're going to beat up the Arameans. Well, he's dead. And God is saying, just because he died doesn't mean that my word is going away. I said it, and here's some evidence that it's going to happen. And boom, what do you know? Verse 25, three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. So let me ask you a question. You believe a book written by people who died 2,000 years ago? Do you really? I mean, you guys are fruitcakes. What do you say? You betcha. Yeah, thank you. I'll take fruitcake. Not the real stuff. Yes, because the author still lives, and every word he said will come to pass. Remember that Second Peter chapter 1? It's either 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Peter chapter 1. The word of God endures forever. We are all going to answer to God. Chapter 14. We'll go into it for a few minutes. The second year of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. So we go back to our wonderful chart, and we notice up here, here's Amaziah. Isn't that nice? Okay. He was 25 years when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadin of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet, not like David his father, he did according to all that Joash his father had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand, that he killed his servants who had slain the king his father, but the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. I find this interesting. He has respect for the law of Moses. That's extremely important. The term, in verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. Something else is said in place of this in 2 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles 25. And we'll from this we understand what it means to have a faith like David, if you will. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet, and where 2 Kings says, not like his father David, here it says, not with a whole heart. So we understand what it means. If you have a faith like David, what kind of a heart do you have? A heart that is wholly committed. Who wants a faith like David? And that's why we're here. Let's help each other. At the same time, I find it interesting because he respected the law of Moses, yet he did not respect the law of Moses with his whole heart. And we'll see this. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to fight Israel. So he goes, Seir, not Israel. Verse 14, Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites. He won. And he brought the gods of the sons of Seir and set them up as his gods and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. And the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of these people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? That's how stupid it is, right? As he was talking with him, the king said, have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down? He's going to kill God's prophet. The prophet stopped and said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. And what we have here is somebody who his religion was a matter of convenience. Oh, he respected the law of Moses just as long as he liked it. But when the law of Moses contradicted with what he liked, he went with what he liked. The law of Moses says, no idols. You remember that's in the Ten Commandments. But yet he goes and he gets himself an idol. Amaziah's was a feudal religion. He was committed somewhat to the law of Moses, and he did some of it, but then he did what he wanted, and in the end, he's dead. Actually, he waits a little bit, and they kick him out of his reign. Everybody's trying to get him, and the punishment from the north is from God. Verse 20 says that it was from God. It was vain, feudal religion. So, what's the point? Gary, you wanted to say something.
Well, you know, in situations like his, you know, you have to wonder if, you know, did he start out good and then his heart got lifted up as was warned against in Deuteronomy?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that the king keep the law before him all the time so his heart's not lifted up. If his heart gets lifted up, then he starts doing what he wants to do and doesn't want to listen to anybody else.
Right.
You know, you have to wonder that. You know, because when you get into positions of great authority, you think you're a big deal.
Yeah.
And that danger's there.
Right. Which is why they're supposed to have the book and read it, so that they would understand that they're not a big deal.
Right. Write it and read it.
Right. Yeah, write it and read it. So, his religion was a matter of convenience. It was a feudal religion. There's the so and the so what. There's the what and the so what. There's the what and the so what. Here's the what up here. It's a religion of convenience and it's a feudal religion. The so what is, so I'm not going to have that. I'm going to do my best. Because guess who controls your religion? Only you do. Whether it's sincere or not. I'll make one more point from this chapter. If you read in preparation for coming, verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their father's households. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5, under commanders of thousands, so on and so forth. Verse 6, he hired 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. Remember, he needed to learn what Jehoshaphat and others learned. They kept on going up there and making alliances, and God says, will you stop that? Well, he's done the same thing. God comes along and says, stop that. Verse 8, if you do go, do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has the power to help and bring down. So Amaziah went north to get their help to beat up the Edomites, the Seirites, and when God comes along through his prophet and says, don't you go up to the north, because God can help you. If you do go, you will not win. Okay, Amaziah gets the message. He said to the man of God, well, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered and said, the Lord has much more to give you than this. In other words, he said, don't worry about the 100 talents. It's nothing to be concerned about. Can you think of another place in the scripture? In fact, the point, I know you want to see it there. When getting out of a sinful partnership, cut your losses and let them go. That's the point here. We're in a sinful partnership. What do I do about what I have invested in it? Don't worry about it. Let it go. Can you think of in the book of Acts where they had invested and then when they became Christians they said, let's sell this so that we can get our money back. burn the books. Acts 19. So books of witchcraft. Acts 19. Right book. Verse 19. Many of those who practice magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price and it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. We're talking lots of cash here. So a couple years ago, Marcy and I go over to Russia. We visit, while we were here, we visit one of our friends there, a Christian. He's my age. He's like a month younger than I am, something like that. He had gotten himself mixed up in a bar, owning a bar. Partially because he wasn't studying his Bible as diligently as he should have been, and partially because he doesn't have the resources that we come from, the background where it says, no, a Christian doesn't own a barn, duh, right? Okay, so Marcy and I sit down and talk with him and his wife and say, a Christian doesn't own a bar. And after going around, he finally said, yeah, that probably makes a lot of sense. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll stay in it until I get my money, the money I put in it, until I break even, and then I'll get out. And we said, don't. And you know what? He didn't. He got out. Amen. Verse 20 here says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Do you see how that comes right after verse 19? That's the way God works. Look, cut your losses. Don't worry about it. And that's how the word of God will grow. Just trust Him and you'll do His work. Ethan?
It's similar to when you saw that book at the library. Yeah. And you got it off the shelf so nobody else would read it. Right. These guys could have sold it and gotten the money to help the church. But instead they got rid of it because they didn't want that evil in the world.
Right. No association with it. Any other comments or questions? Thank you for your work today. George Bosworth has songs. If you have an announcement, get it to him in the next couple of minutes, and then we will go into a short period of worship. Thank you for your work.